welcome to the New Beginnings Message of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message from our Sunday service. For more information about our church, please visit us online at newbeginningscos.com. So, this morning I want to dive into the idea of ministering to the Lord. Ministering to the Lord, that's a weird phrase, and I know that's not something we hear about a lot or talk about a lot, but what does it mean to minister to Him? We talk a lot about ministry and receiving from God, but what does it actually mean to look at who He is and bless Him? So there's, before I dive into that, I want to tell a quick story, a couple quick stories, because I think this room is a little too serious right now. So a fellow was walking along a country road when he came upon a farmer working in his field. The man called out to the farmer, "Hey, how long will it take to get to the next town?" The farmer didn't answer. The guy waited a bit and then started walking again. After the man had gone about 100 yards, the farmer yelled out, "About 20 minutes! "Thank you, but why didn't you tell me that when I asked?" the guy said. The farmer said, "Didn't know how fast you could walk." Or about this one. My boss was honest with me today. He pulled up to work with his sweet new car this morning. I complimented him on it, and he replied, "Well, if you work hard, set goals, stay determined, and put in long hours, I can get an even better one next year." A taxi passenger tapped the driver on the shoulder to ask him a question. The driver screamed, lost control of the car, nearly hit a bus, went up on the footpath, and stopped inches from a shop window. For a second, everything was quiet in the cab. Then the driver said, "Look, mate, don't ever do that again. You scared the living daylights out of me." The passenger apologized and said, "I didn't realize that a little tap would scare you so much." The driver replied, "Sorry, it's not really your fault. Today is my first day as a cab driver. I've been driving a funeral van for the last 25 years. And this last one, my son has been begging to tell everybody, so this is your day, Thomas. What do you call a restaurant that serves only beans? A gas station. He's going to be super thrilled that I shared that one today. All right, well, if you have your Bibles, let's go to John. We're going to start in John chapter 12. In John 12 says, then 6 days before, starting in verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, where Lazarus was, I can read. This is going to be a great morning, everybody. Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have." This sets a really interesting scene because there's this little family, these sisters and this brother, and Jesus spends a lot of time with them. So there's a really close connection that they have. And as he's spending time with them, Mary has been captured by him. And as we explore the Bible a little bit, she's got a troubled past that the Lord has done a lot to redeem her from. Jesus did a lot to kind of forgive her and show her her value and her worth in him. And she's just captured by him. There's another scene that most of us have read where Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet just listening to him, and Martha's working around the house. And that's kind of Martha's thing. We talk about Martha, she's the doer, and Mary is the listener. And I think sometimes Martha gets a little bit of a bad rap. Sometimes people focus so much on the fact that she's, my mom looks up at me, she's like, yeah, Martha gets a bad rap. She's trying to serve. And here's the thing, you've got Jesus who gives everything. It's like, what can, you can't outgive him. Like, he's healing people. He's doing miracles. He's setting people free. Emotionally, people are just being completely revolutionized by him. And Martha's doing what she can do. She's serving in a physical capacity. But Mary comes and she's saying, I want to be obsessed with him. I want to just to be absorbed by him. Both of them are giving him something. But I think one of the things that we end up doing is we get focused on what he can do for me and then try to return it. And then we get in this weird cycle sometimes with God where we try to earn his gifts and then we try to serve and, you know, I got to be worthy of it. Does that make sense? And we start getting in this cycle of, really, it's a distraction. And I think when we look at Martha, Martha's looking at the work that has to be done. She's looking at the task list. She's looking at the things in front of her. And in her heart is to serve. But at the same time, her heart is to serve in this kind of outward capacity. This, you know, the things nobody else is going to look at and do, I'm going to go over here and do. And there's a value to that. But Mary's got this moment with Jesus where she takes this really expensive oil worth lots and lots of money in that time period, and she just pours it out on his feet. What's interesting is she doesn't pour it on his head, right? A lot of times you would anoint someone's head, and that's a sign of authority and blessing and increase, and like, you know, kings were often anointed on their heads, and she's anointing his feet. And in other words, the message that's being conveyed here is even his feet are as worthy of the worthiest head of any king. And so she's in this moment where she's just pouring that out. And in that moment, she's not looking for any return. She's not doing this to say, how can I repay you for what you've done for me? She's doing this just because you're beautiful, you're amazing, you're worthy, you're worth it. She's not trying to earn anything in that moment. And I think sometimes we get distracted by the work that has to get done. And we serve, right? And we serve with a heart that genuinely, like Martha says, I want to honor him. I want to be worthy of who he is and what he's done. But we serve and we forget that there's something about just looking in his eyes. There's something about just appreciating him. Sometimes the best thing that we can give him is not what we can do for him, but actually just appreciating who he is, looking at him, enjoying him. When we talk about ministering to the Lord, the Levites were the tribe of Israel that were tasked with this job. And so back in the Old Testament, we have the 12 tribes, and they're out of Egypt, and they're beginning to form what God has called them to, and the covenant it's all happening. And the Levite tribe is tasked with ministering to the Lord. So they're working in the temple. And when it says ministering to the Lord, it means that there's worship and there's incense and there's just that fragrant offering to him is happening through them. And when we came to Christ, we're actually called a priesthood of kings and queens, right? The kingly priesthood, the royal priesthood. So that royal priesthood that the Levites did, where they're ministering to the Lord, that's now transferred to all of us. All of us get to be in that place of ministering to the Lord. So it's not about us giving to him my effort, okay? But it is about, what does it mean to minister to his heart? I think sometimes we look at the ministries that we have and we put a high emphasis on the ones that have visible impact. Right? So it's very easy to look at someone that has a ministry and go, okay, well, there's this many souls being saved and there's this many people being impacted and there's this much money coming in and all of this stuff. And it's easy to look at that external ministry or even ministry in the church, right? Where it might not be about the lost, but maybe it's about believers and we can see, well, how big is the church and what's happening? And that becomes the focus because that is external and that's observable. But ministering to the Lord is not observable, except in how it changes people internally. It's not something you can quantify. When we minister to the Lord, it's actually the foundation point of everything that we do as believers. What we do to say, God, my first call is not what I can do for you. My first call is not my ministry or the tasks. My first call is actually just to look at you and love you. There's a great book called The Divine Romance by Gene Edwards, and he walks through kind of the story of history. And as he walks through the story of history, he paints it with this picture of, you know, the Jews doing everything that they're doing. And Jesus, it's almost like Jesus is kind of walking on the scene where they can't see him, and he's looking at everything, and he's like, you guys are doing all this stuff, and this is good, and it's great, but it's not the core thing. The one core thing is just that you would love me. Just that you would love me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, right? And he's saying, just that you would love me. Because if you do all this stuff, but you don't have love for me, you are missing the point. If you do all the great works of ministry, right? Jesus even said this later on. He's like, you'll come to me and you'll tell me, oh, I healed this many people, and oh, I did this. And he's saying, I never knew you. New, that word new means intimate, connected, personal knowing. God's primary heart for us is not that we do great things in the world, but that we know him. It has to be the foundation point of everything that we do. Every other ministry has to come underneath the place of ministering to the Lord. My wife and I, in 2010, we did 11 months of missions. We got to travel the world, and we went to one country every month. And so our very first month, can you imagine, we know the country list, we know where we're going, we don't know what we're going to do when we get there, but we've got this like big epic picture of like, we're going out, we're going to change the nations, and we're going to, you know, be impacted and see all these cultures. And so our first country was New Zealand. And New Zealand was celebrating, they had this big YWAM celebration for the 50th anniversary of YWAM. And so that was super cool. What we didn't know when we arrived there was that wasn't happening until 2 weeks after we arrived. So for 2 weeks, we got there and we're like, all right, we're ready to go. Like, we are fresh. We have energy. Like, we're not going to feel this way in 3 months. But right then, we were ready to go. And what they said to us was, well, we're going to have you do a couple things around here, but really, in the mornings, we just want you to stay in the prayer room. And we want you to be there. And so we've scheduled 4 hours for you to be in the prayer room every morning for 2 weeks. I don't know about you guys, but I have never spent that long of concentrated time. And I've had incredible moments with the Lord, and I've spent an hour, maybe 2 hours, just in his presence, just going after him. Or obviously, like at a conference, you know, things go long. But when you're in a prayer room, nobody's teaching. It's just worship. And you're there 4 hours a day. I'll tell you what happened. For the first couple of days, we're like, okay, I can pray for a little bit. God, you know, change the nations. We're praying for this country. We're praying for the excitement, the energy's still there. And then day 3 or 4 or 5 starts to hit, and we're like, what else, God? You ever have a conversation with somebody, and they just kind of go? And the conversation keeps going, and they keep talking, and they keep talking, and finally they run out of things to say. And by the time they run out of things to say, they'll go, I'm sorry, did you want to say something? It was kind of like that. We had this time, and in that time, we ran out of things to say. And when we ran out of things to say, we also ran out of things to ask for. And when we ran out of things to ask him for, then we had no other choice but just to sit. And when we sat, I could choose to sit and be distracted, or I could choose to sit and gaze at him. And so for 2 weeks, we sat 4 hours a day in the prayer room. We had nothing left to pray for unless he brought it to our spirit. And at that point, it was just singing to him and looking at him and worshiping him. And it was ministering to him. It was no longer about, God, here's what I need to ask you for. It was about, God, I just want to see you. Like, unless I see you, I don't have anything else. And I'll tell you, that was for our team, and we were one of the few that got to do this. It shifted the entire trajectory of the next 11 months. There were other teams that had wonderful experiences and encounters, but we were grounded spiritually and emotionally in a way nobody else was. We were prepared for the amazing epic experiences and some of the trauma that happened on the rest of that trip in ways no other group was, because those 2 weeks we couldn't do anything but just look at him and just appreciate him and just minister to him. What do you care about? Finally, it was like, I don't even know what I care about anymore. I prayed everything I have to pray. God, what do you have to say? What's important to you? What's on your heart? When we talk about ministering to the Lord, it's not because he needs it. He doesn't need us to minister to him. But we do it because he's worthy. We do it because his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And so if I come into the place of prayer and all I have to offer are my thoughts, and I don't actually come into the place of prayer in order to receive his thoughts, then I'm going to maintain this playing field of everything external is more important than the internal connection I have with him. But if I want to know him in an intimate, connected, personal way, it means that I have to, it doesn't mean I don't share my thoughts, but it means I don't make that as important as connecting with his. What do you care about, Lord? What do you want to do? You know, I've had some jobs, one of the best jobs I've had, and I think it may have been you guys that implemented this, was when I worked at Life Network, it was my parents' ministry, they had me fill out a form of things that I liked, like what's your favorite candy bar and what's your favorite restaurant and like all this stuff. And it was so that if they wanted to give me a gift, they knew in advance that it would be something I would like. It was like, what's your favorite sports team? Like all of this stuff. And I thought, what a brilliant idea, because when Christmas came around or my birthday, you know what I had? I had my peanut M&Ms and I had a Snickers bar and I had my favorite coffee shop gift certificates. And I was like, that feels like a good gift. Have you ever had somebody give you a gift and you're like, what am I supposed to do with this? You're like, I don't care about this. This is not what I wanted. I think sometimes we do that with the Lord, right? I think sometimes we're like, God, this is for you. And he's like, thank you. That's not really what I want right now. Here's what I want. I want your heart. And we serve and we give and we do all these wonderful things. We're like, God, this is for you. And he's like, that's great. Do you have an hour? Do you have 30 minutes? Can you just look at me? Can you just be with me? Can we just stop the stuff? Because that's not what I put on my gift sheet. What I put on my gift sheet is time with you. What I put on my gift sheet is, did you know this person in your work is struggling and I want you to minister to them? Well, I want my heart to be inside of you, and that can't happen apart from impartation. And impartation can't happen apart from connection. And connection can't happen apart from time that you say what I want is more important than what you want. In Nicaragua, we did a trip there with my youth group years and years back, and there was this other church that came with us, and we kind of worked together. And so we came in, and we were new to this whole mission trip thing. I think it was our second mission trip, first time me leading a trip out of country, you know, and we were just like, you just tell us what to do. Like, we're here for whatever you need. We're talking to the Nicaraguan pastor, and this other church group came, and listen, their hearts were in the right place. They were beautiful people. But man, they came and they had a plan. They had matching shirts. They had boxes of pipe and drape and puppets. And they were like, we are going to put on a puppet show and your kids are going to love it. And it's going to be awesome. And we're so excited. And can we have 4 days to do it? And you know, they came in with their plan. And so they did. They put on a puppet show for the kids at the church. And you know, I talked to the pastor about it. I was like, you know, is this, what do you think about this? Is this good? Like, is this making an impact? And he looked at me and he goes, you know, most churches come in here and they're nice. He's like, their hearts are in the right place, but this is not what we need. This is not what we asked for. Like, they came and their hearts, again, their hearts are good. We love them. They're pure, but we need people to spend time with our kids. We need people out in the field playing soccer with them. We need someone sitting down and having lunch with them and talking to them about their family and their pain and their story. It's like, we don't need a puppet show. Again, I think sometimes we just come with our own agenda, our own idea, and even we come to the Lord, right? And sometimes we come to the Lord and we go, this is what I need. This is what I'm looking for. This is what I'm longing for. And God goes, that is not what you need. Sometimes the Lord goes, you don't know what you need right now. And sometimes the Lord actually says, listen, sometimes we pray and we think we know what we need and we're asking for it and asking and asking. And the Lord says, I'm not going to answer that prayer, because if I do, you're going to think that you are the person that understands most what you're in need of, and you don't. Sometimes he says, this is good, but until you realize that what I see in you, what I want to give you is more important than what you're asking for, I can't trust you to give you the thing that you're asking for. It will actually hurt you. We have to go to the Lord and ask him, God, what are you excited about right now? What frustrates you? Did you know God gets frustrated? He's not an angry God. He is a happy God. But there are things happening in the world that cause him pain. I mean, you can read and you can see, man, how frustrated Jesus would get with the Pharisees and with religion, and how much it kept people from being able to get to God easily. And you can see the Lord, he's like, I just want to provide for you. And you keep going to all these other countries. Israel just kept going to everybody else. And he's like, just come to me. I'll give you everything. God gets frustrated. And what would happen if we went to him and said, God, what's on your heart? What do you care about right now? What are you into? What's your favorite TV show? I don't know. Right? The reality is I've had God answer some weird questions like that. And like, just, he's funny, but the profoundness of how he answers sometimes is crazy. I want to live a life of impact on the earth. But if I'm making the decisions about how I'm going to do that impact, if I'm the one deciding this is what my impact is, this is what I'm good at. How many of you guys know often God calls us into something we're not good at in order to have an impact? It's so easy to go, God, I'm good at these things, so will you just equip me, empower me, and bring the people? And sometimes God goes, yeah, I'm going to call you over here where you're terrified and you have no skill. There was a lady who got a prophetic word. This is years ago out of California. And so the preacher said to her, the Lord's going to use you in worship. And you're going to write worship music. And you are going to have a ministry of music that's going to impact hundreds of people. And she looked, her eyes got wide as saucers. And she looked at him and she's like, she looked at her husband. And her husband's, his eyes are wide too. And he's like, she cannot carry a tune. She is tone deaf. I don't think you got this one. Like, that was nice of you. But you know what happened? She brought it to the Lord in prayer, and she just said, God, this is weird. I don't like it. I don't want to sing. I'm afraid of that whole thing, and I can't sing. But if this is what you want for me, if this is what you have for me, you're going to have to do it. You know what happened? Over a period of a year, I don't know if it's something that you heal or just adjust, but God adjusted her ear so that she was not able to, she could sing in tune. She could hear the notes. She actually began to sit down and learn piano and actually began to start writing songs, and music began flowing out of her. And you would never have believed that this lady that could not, like, she was the one you're like, quiet down a little bit when she's sang in church. And all of a sudden she's doing what this word said and beginning to lead this ministry, because she was willing to say, Lord, what's on your heart? Instead of choosing what came easy to her at the time. Acts 13, verse 2. You know, Acts is an interesting book because it shows the beginning of the church, right? It shows what does it look like to launch into creating ministry without Jesus physically present, right? And so they're learning how to operate with the Holy Spirit, and we see them launching out. So Acts 13, there's already been some persecution, things have been happening, but they're continuing on and just growing and spreading the gospel. And what it says interestingly here is it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, catch this, not as they were going out and working, not as they were collaborating and talking about great ideas, not as they read the latest leadership book, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I have called them to." So catch this. As they ministered to the Lord, not bringing their prayers and petitions, not bringing their needs, but going, "God, we love you. You're beautiful. We want to be more like you. Will you transform us? As we behold you, will you make us more like you? We just want to serve you. We just want to glorify you. And as they ministered to him and fasted, he gave them the next steps. He gave them the next steps that they were looking for. Listen, sometimes we come to God and we just go, "What's the next steps?" And it's not that he doesn't want to tell us, but telling us in the context of relationship is so much different than him just going, "Oh, great, A, B, C." Listen, if I wanted to do something like build a house, you guys have heard me talk about my construction skills in the past. They're not good. If I want to build a house and I just go to a contractor and I go, "Tell me how to build a house," what's he going to do? He's going to say, "You pay me money, because there's ain't no way you're going to be able to build a house." Or he might say, "You can't do it, but I could do it with you if you'll invite me into it." See, when we come to the Lord and we just ask for answers, but we don't ask for answers in the context of relationship, It's not that he's a withholding God, but he knows for him to just give us the answers would actually lead us into way more trouble than we could get ourselves out of. Listen, if I tried to start building a house on my own, that thing is going to be tumbled with, I won't even get it off the ground. And so I think sometimes the Lord is saying, "Listen, will you just lay it all, will you just put it down and come and just be with me, focus on me. Minister to me." It's not because God is selfish, but it's because it's in the context of that relationship that he can give us what we actually need and equip us to do it in a way that will actually accomplish what he wants to do. We've got to bring our petitions and requests to him. I'm not saying that we don't ask God for what we need, but what I'm saying that is that when we only do that in our prayer time, and we just throw out our requests, and then we strain to hear an answer, we're usually only going to hear silence. And that's because ultimately what we're not focusing on is ourself. If I come and I'm just like, "God, here's my questions," and I listen, most of the time I'm going to hear nothing, because what my focus is on is me. My focus isn't actually on him. But if we put our focus on him and go, "God, what do you want to say?" He may not answer the first question that we asked, but he may go, "You know what? Look over here, because you're actually going to find life there that you didn't know you needed. And that's what you need in this moment, in this season." Our relationship with him, when we become Christians, we start one-sided. It's like babies, right? When a baby comes into the world, they can't do anything for you. All they can do is let you know what they need, right? "I need this, I need this, I need this." You know, every child enters the world helpless. They don't bring anything to the table. So I don't charge my 7-year-old rent. But at the same time, as he grows and matures, if my relationship with him is only ever based on him asking me for things, it's not a relationship. If the nature of our relationship doesn't evolve, if it doesn't turn into, listen, I don't know about you guys, but I'm 41 now. I hit a point and I've gone to my parents at least several times and said, "Okay, I thought I knew everything and I didn't. You guys, I thought, you know, I didn't understand how hard you had to work as parents." And now they say the same thing about us as parents, because we have amazing, strong-willed kids. But to be able to go to them and go, "You know, I didn't get it when I was 16, 17, 18, and I see it now, like I understand more," and to appreciate, right? My relationship with them begins to shift. It's not just, "Hey, Dad, can I have $20? But it's like, "Hey, who you are and what you've done and what you're doing, I get to appreciate." And that builds connection and that builds relationship. There's no one we could appreciate more than him. And it's not that he needs it from us, but it changes me when I come to him with gratitude. It changes my ability to have deep, intimate connection with him. When I come to him with what he wants to do, what he wants to say is more important. And there are times where I will, listen, there's times where you press into that and, you know, you might pray a little bit here and there throughout the day, but there's something to be said for pressing into his presence and going, God, I'm not here to tell you what I need, but I'm not leaving until you tell me what's next, until you tell me what you care about, until you tell me what's on your heart. Listen, if somebody really cared about you and came to you, and they're not there to just pull on you and take from you, but they're there to go, tell me what you care about. What's on your heart? What do you want? What do you need? What does that do inside of you? You go, okay, I'll share with you. I'll tell you what's up. Listen, the Lord is actually looking for people to disclose his heart to. He said when he's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah and all that stuff early on with Abraham, he says, should we do anything without telling our friend Abraham? There's another verse that says the Lord doesn't do anything on the earth without sharing it with his prophets. God wants to disclose himself to us, but will we make ourselves available to listen to him? Here's the thing. God is looking for worshipers, not because he needs our affirmation, but because he loves us. He designed us to be worshipers because it's better for us. In beholding his glory, we become glorious. In honoring and worshiping him, we are changed. Our likeness is changed as we behold him. I think sometimes in prayer, we come up with phrases that we've developed and we just go back to them a lot, you know? And there's nothing wrong with having familiar things in that place of intimacy in prayer where you just kind of love expressing yourself to him in that way. But I also think there's something about challenging ourselves to come up with new ways of expressing ourselves to him, to step outside of the place of comfort and into the place of God. I want every time I meet with you to continually to be a sacrifice of love. You know, if my wife and I have a song and that's our favorite song, that's wonderful. But I like to write songs and I've written a couple songs for her. But if I only ever go back to those and I never write her anything new, at some point she's like, well, is there a continuation or did it just stop? And she probably feels that right now, but I'm working on something, honey. God's looking for that continuation of intimacy and growth, not just, hey, we have arrived, but no, we are continuing. We're growing. It's not ending. There is no end date or arrival. I think the other thing that happens in prayer is sometimes we end up multitasking, right? We become so familiar with him and his presence that we multitask and we're like, well, I'm going to pray a little bit and check my Instagram and go over here and, you know, and we multitask. And I think sometimes we've got to be willing to just focus in on one thing. Sometimes for extended periods of time. Listen, I know not all of us have 4 hours a day. I don't have 4 hours a day to spend with the Lord. But I can make concentrated time regularly throughout my life where I'm just submitting my whole self before him and saying, I just want to see you. One last piece of this I think is really important. Philippians 3, 8 through 10, Paul says, yes, yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. When he says the loss of all things, he's not talking about just his house. He's saying that the ministry I do, everything I do, it's all rubbish. It's all rubbish. I have nothing of value. I've given it all away for the sake, he says, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. To know Jesus. Again, what are your thoughts? I'm not just going to come and tell you my stuff. To know the power of his resurrection, we need to have lives that are imbued with the power of the Holy Spirit, that are imbued with impact that comes beyond what I can do on my own. But then the last, he says, the fellowship of his sufferings. See, here's the interesting thing where this all kind of comes around. When Jesus came, he came to enter into our suffering. He came, and it says he was a man and well acquainted with sorrow. So he came and he entered into this world and he felt pain. He felt temptation. He felt the woundings that we experience. And he came so that he could experience that. And then so he could redeem us out of that. So that that wouldn't have to be our end destination. Wouldn't have to be the woundings of my past or what people have done to me or the poor choices I've made. But I could actually have something greater. So here's the thing that Paul is saying. Paul is saying he came to enter into our suffering. And then he experienced greater suffering than any of us, what he went through on the cross. And then Paul says, listen, I understand and value the preciousness of the perfect God coming and actually experiencing suffering. And what Paul says is, so what I do with that is anytime that I experience suffering, I get to go, Jesus, you get that. You know what that feels like. And to connect with him in that place of pain even. And to connect with, listen, to not just say, God, here's all my trauma and my struggles and my bank account is empty and all my marriage. And, you know, we can do that and that's important. We have to share with God what we're going through. But at the same time, to be able to go and go, God, nobody understands suffering the way that you do. Will you use this in me to connect my heart closer to Jesus? Will you help me to understand a little bit more of what you experienced in suffering? Will you use this as an opportunity for us to connect with each other? I don't know about you guys, but if you've ever met somebody who's been through a similar trauma to the kind that you've been through, and you get to that place where you can actually talk about it with each other, man, that kindred connection of like, oh, like they get it. Or I get it. Like, there's something that happens, you know, and I'm not talking about unhealthy trauma bonding, but I am saying there's something about saying like somebody who's been through it. And what if instead of just going to the Lord with my stuff, we go, God, I want to know your thoughts. I want to know your heart. I want to see what you see, but I also want to identify with you in your suffering. I also want to not so maximize my own suffering that I don't have any connection with Jesus. Paul made the suffering of Jesus incredibly precious to himself. There's a song by Maverick City, and I think it just breaks down all of this really perfectly. And it goes, I just want to move your heart. It's all I want to do. I just want to stand in awe and pour my love on you. No matter how much the cost, I freely give it all to you. I just want to move your heart, get caught within your gaze. Right here in your presence, God, is where I want to stay. Oh, just to dwell in your house, waste my hours and my days on you. Is it a fragrance? Then I'll pour my oil out. Is it a life laid down? Then here I give my vows. Is it a song I sing? Then here's every melody. Just tell me what moves you. That's what I'm talking about. Listen, there is a place in the Christian life of maturity. If we can get to that place of coming before the Lord on a regular basis and just saying, tell me what moves you. What moves your heart? What moves your heart? And what I love about that song is there's a powerful moment where they ask that question, just tell me what moves you. And then the response in the song is, you do. Here's the thing. When we come to him and we focus on him, it's not that our needs and prayers get ignored or pushed to the side. It's actually when we come to him and engage with him and we just minister to him and to his heart, he fulfills all of those things. It comes full circle. Listen, there's times that I've had breakthrough in my life that didn't come through prayer. It didn't come through getting people to come and anoint me with oil and minister to me, like literally in the place of worship, where I was like, I'm not asking you for anything right now. I'm just enjoying looking at you and how wonderful you are. And he's actually had moments where my heart got ministered to and healed in a powerful way that never happened through just approaching him and asking for it, but happened in the place of engaging with him in worship. I think sometimes we ask for things, but our receiver isn't open, right? Our hands are closed. And in the process of looking at him, we begin to open our receiver to actually go, I can't receive from him fully until I'm just focused on him. Does that make sense? It's like flowers, right? They open as they turn toward the sun. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It's looking at him that changes us. And it's us being changed that changes our circumstances and our situations. Sometimes we walk into the room and it's just, we go home or workplace or wherever it is, and there's just a swirl of negativity. And there's just a cloud of oppression. It just feels bad. And we walk in the room, we're like, God, change things. God, change things. And he's like, you're going to change things. And you're going to change things by looking at me. And as you look at me, you'll be changed. And as you're changed, you walk into that place. And all of a sudden, the atmosphere is not creating you, but you are creating the atmosphere. Some of the grumpiest people I know love Jesus, but their eyes are on what's happening in the world. Their eyes are on the news. Their eyes are on the blog reports. Their eyes are on everything but the face of Jesus. I've never once, never, ever in my life met somebody whose eyes were on the face of Jesus that didn't have a massive wellspring of joy inside of them. There's no grumpiness in the face of God. So if you're walking with grumpiness, this is not an indictment against you. It's just an encouragement that there is something better, okay? So let's just, yeah.
That's really good, everything that he just, wow. So one of the things too that I just think practical, like, okay, can I get a raise of hand? Who's a practical person? Like, raise your hand high. Like, there's no shame. This is all, okay, literally the whole room. Okay, so I'm a practical guy. Like, I want to learn how to apply this to my life, like, practically, which is awesome. And Dave talked about looking at Jesus, looking at him. One of the things that gets redeemed and renewed in Christ is our imagination. And many times we forget that, we read our Bible, we pray, we journal, all these awesome things, but we forget this. Our brain actually lets us picture and envision him. So this is a practical thing that I just feel in my heart to share. Like, I want to just encourage us to practice imagining ourselves with Jesus. So I'll give you a perfect example. I always imagine him. I always imagine myself as a little boy sitting on his shoulders, and we're walking in a field, or I'm playing in a sandbox as a little boy. Like, that's not weird. That's actually that's me as a son to him. And so I would say trust yourself to allow your imagination to dream, to think of what life is like with him. And however that, if that's in a field, if that's you in a woodworking shop, if that's you going on a run and Jesus is literally running with you, maybe he got Hoka's on, I don't know, whatever. Like, he is that practical, and and trust me, you will begin to allow yourself to go that way. And it will change your hope and your outlook on the world, but it'll also be a source of safety for you that when the swirl is happening, you can just close your eyes or even, you know, open your eyes. We can imagine with our eyes open. We're so amazing as humans. It's freaking crazy. Okay. So that will be a place of safety for you. And you can just go, you can just say, you know what? I'm just going to go up to my little cloud and just imagine myself with Jesus. And just get in a place of, okay, I'm good. I'm at peace. So that's my only advice.
No, I love that. I love that. And I think that's right on. Because I think, I picture a big comfy chair and I just pull up in his lap. Or, you know, another way that I've pictured it is that the Lord is just the waterfall pouring out And I just kind of leaned back into the waterfall and I just let him wash over me. But however you do it, it's about looking at him. And I think your imagination is the way we can begin to launch the boat of ourselves into prophetic experiences. I think we have to be willing. Listen, because here's what happens. Some people are like, well, what if it's just me? What if I'm, you know, well, it probably will be at first, and that's okay. But when we begin to engage with him in that place, the Lord begins to steer the ship. So the question is, can we trust that if we just spend our time looking at him and connecting with him and engaging with him, that he will meet our needs? Can we get past the place of fear that, oh, but I need this, but I need this, but I need this, and just go, can I just pull my head up and look at you, and you are going to take care of me. You're going to take care of my needs. So, Father, we just trust you. Jesus, we just look at you right now. We turn our spirits and our minds towards you. And we just say, you are amazing. You are beautiful. You are lovely. You are king. You are so good. You love us in the dirtiest situations. You do for us what no one else could. You free us, God, from the bonds of sin, but also the bonds of religion, of trying to earn it, of trying to prove that we're good enough. Holy Spirit, would you just come right now? Would you just put your finger under our chin and just lift our head up towards you? And would you just look at us with those piercing eyes, full of love? Will you let us see you for who you truly are? Not for what we've been told about you, not for, God, our misconceptions, but will you let us see you for who you truly are? And will you change us and make us more like you? We want to minister to your heart. We want to come to you and just say, God, it's not about what my needs are or my requests, but God, what do you want to do? What are you thinking? What are you feeling? What do you care about? Will you turn our hearts to truly minister to yours? We love you, God. Amen.